Thank you, Billy. Thank you, children. Church, be encouraged. I was talking to a Southern Baptist pastor, a friend of mine here in town the other day, and our Baptist friends are very good at knowing numbers. And he was telling me about his church, and he says, but we're very good because we're in the right parameters, because at our church on Sunday morning, we're encouraged that 10% of the congregation is children and teenagers. And I thought, well, we must be really healthy because we're at like 35% children and teenagers. So that either means that we are in a good position to grow, or we are being overrun by children and teenagers. But I can't argue with those numbers. So I was just sitting there counting heads there, and we had 25 kids on the floor and another 5 or 10 that were sitting out in the audience. And so, and we average about 100 people on a Sunday. So numerically, we are doing well. So praise God. Our passage this morning is the book of Proverbs chapter 13. I'm going to read together the entirety of the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Proverbs chapter 13. Hear God's word. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good, but the desire of the treacherous is for violence. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. It's inspired by your spirit. And so to understand it, to apply it, we need your spirit's help. Would you, by your spirit, attend to the preaching of your word? Would you cause it to accomplish among your people that which you desire this morning? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ? We know that your word is living and active, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it's profitable for our teaching, for our correcting, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, would you well equip us from your word this morning for our good and for your glory? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, we're reflecting on each week on what the author and compiler of these Proverbs, Solomon, has to say about wisdom's value, wisdom's source, wisdom's benefits, and the dangers or snares when we disdain wisdom. And one of the places we see our wisdom or lack of wisdom on full display is in the arena of our raising of children. There are few things more humbling than being a parent. There are few vocations that will daily highlight for us how dependent we are on wisdom for wise living. A good parent will be humbled and recognize their constant need for more wisdom, and a foolish parent will be haughty and arrogant. They will be convinced that they know all that they need to know, and they don't need instruction, they don't need guidance, and they don't need wise counselors in their life. This is the irony of wisdom in general, is that the wise person craves wisdom, wants more of it, recognizes that he or she doesn't have all the answers and is constantly seeking out counsel. And the fool believes that their wisdom tank is full to the brim. What does the Bible say about that person? Quite a bit, it turns out, that person is, in the prophet Isaiah's words, wise in their own eyes. In other words, and in no one else's. But he says in Isaiah 5, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." Proverbs 3 would say that they are leaning on their own understanding. And Proverbs 11 would say, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 13, which I just read, contains a number of themes which we've been speaking about throughout this already in this series. But one of the themes which is most prominent in this chapter, and you probably heard it as I read through it, and it's fitting that we reflect on it this morning as we celebrate the baptism of three covenant children in this church, is the theme of wisdom and discipline coming from a parent to a child. So as we consider this chapter together this morning, we're going to pay particular attention to the bulk of the verses as they relate to parenting and wisdom. So we're going to look at teachable versus scoffers. That's verse 1, 13, 14, and 18. We're going to talk about guarding our tongue. That's verses 3 and 16. We're going to look at models, that a wise parent models the need for wise friends in verse 20. We're going to see how correction is loving in verses 21 and 24. We're going to see how a wise parent thinks generationally in verse 22. And how a wise parent trusts in God's timing in verse 12. So look with me there at verse 1. "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Verse 13, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." The teaching of verse 14, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored." The great 1980s theologian and philosopher Whitney Houston, pretty sure that's the first time that sentence has ever been said, taught us all, "I believe the children are the future. Teach them well and let them lead the way." Those opening lyrics to her 1985 mega hit, "The Greatest Love of All," her opening sentiment that children are the future and that they should be well taught so that they can lead well is good advice, is hard to argue with. Nobody would sing, "I believe that children are the past." But her statement begs the question, what should I teach my children that they should lead well? She goes on to explain what children should be taught. They should be taught that the highest love that one could attain is the love of one's self. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. I was born in 1973. I'm 50 years old, and I would venture that most of my peers never memorized much scripture, probably don't have a terrific grasp of American history, can't recite any of the historic creeds of the church, and never learned a solid theological catechism. But we were all catechized. We were all instructed. We were all taught. Whitney Houston was the great catechizer of my generation. We have her creed down cold. We believe as undeniably true and axiomatic that the highest love we could ever possess is a love of ourselves. In fact, there's a social theory that arose in the 70s and 80s that went like this. Kids make bad choices because they have low self-esteem. If we could just raise their self-esteem and make them love themselves better, they would make wise and healthy choices. Solomon would beg to differ. Friends, a wise parent knows that their job is to teach their children, is not to teach their children to love themselves. A wise parent begins with a sober understanding that their child, like themselves, is a sinner who needs to love Jesus. A wise, loving parent will teach their child the value of being teachable. Beloved, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are born in sin. We inherit a fallen nature from our first parents. We are not born naturally loving godly instruction. But if we are to be wise, if we're to pursue wisdom, we need to recognize that not only do we need instruction, we need to recognize that in our sin we bristle at correction. Solomon says in Proverbs 22 that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That verse definitely resonates with every parent who had a defiant four-year-old look at them and say, "You're not the boss of me. You're only laughing because you've heard it, or you said it, or both." A child who doesn't learn wisdom will be a parent who has no wisdom to pass on. Verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. This verse isn't just instructive for sons, it's instructive for daughters as well. But it's not just showing children how they're to respond to parental instruction, it's also showing parents that they're to provide godly wisdom. Both parents and children are being instructed by verse 1. Why must my children learn to value godly wisdom? Verse 13 says, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself." In other words, we don't break God's laws. We are broken by them. We break ourselves against them. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Verse 14, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction. But whoever heeds reproof is honored." Beloved, godly parenting comes from godly parents who not only teach their children how to hold a pencil and use a napkin and wash their hands after they potty, but teaching them to love instruction, teaching them to value correction, to not scoff at it, to value God's word, to value God's gathered people, the church, to recognize that just as Jesus submitted himself to his Father and his humility is our model, to be above submitting to godly parents is to place ourselves as being better than Jesus. One of the ways in which we are teachable in our home is by holding our tongue when it's the best thing to do. I cannot learn and speak at the same time. So a mark of wisdom for both children and adults that we need to learn is knowing when to speak and when to be silent. We say to our home sometimes, God gave you twice as many ears as he gave you mouths, so you should listen twice as much as you talk. Look at verse 3. "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Verse 16, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly." It bears repeating that our ability to thumb our nose at this commandment has been supercharged by social media. Our age is one in which we've been taught that the world always needs my hot take on whatever is happening in the world. But beloved, not only does the world not need that, God did not wire us to even know what is going on in every corner of the world. Previous generations would not have had an opinion about what was happening on the other side of the world or even country because they just would not have known about it. Maybe it is that God has not wired us to have 24/7 access to everything happening on all over the planet in real time. My phone has a couple of different news apps. Yours probably does as well. And as with all of those, when you install them, they have like a default setting when you install them. That way it dings when something important happens, breaking news. I once installed a news app, and it asked me if I wanted to be notified of breaking news stories. Of course I checked. Of course I do. Why wouldn't I? I need to know that. One day it tells me that there was an earthquake in Mexico City. Okay, that's good to know. Or the next day, it told me that there was a tornado in Salina, Kansas. Okay. Sometimes people talk about where they were when Kennedy was shot, or where were you when you heard that the planes hit the World Trade Center. But I'll never forget where I was when my phone dinged with breaking news to tell me that Taylor Swift got a new cat. Somebody somewhere at that news app thought that that needs to be pushed out to me while I'm going about my daily work. Scott needs to know Taylor Swift just got a new cat. And here's a picture of it. Not only should I learn to hold my tongue, not only should I learn that the world isn't owed my opinion on everything, I need to learn to discern folly when I hear it. We're drowning in useless content, mind-numbing content that adds no value to our lives, fills our heads with trivial pop culture minutiae. We're guilty of not only flaunting our folly, we're guilty of gorging ourselves on a steady diet of the world's folly. I could share with you a story about how I watched a YouTube video of somebody on the beach or somebody on a college campus asking college students, I'll give you $10 for every state in the United States you can name. And they could get three or four. And then they said, I'll give you $10 for every Kardashian sister you can name. And they knew all of them. Here's the irony of that. Not only their folly, they're filling their mind with useless, but that I spent any time watching that stupid video. I'm heaping shame on myself by telling you about a dumb video I watched on YouTube. Look at these idiots. And yet, I'm scrolling and looking at more of them. And like a child who gets hooked on candy and no longer has the ability to appreciate good food, our minds can grow fat with useless, sweet-tasting pop culture junk, and we lose an appetite for the good, the true, and the beautiful. One of the other things Proverbs 13 tells us that parents do is that they model the need for wise friends. Verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Verse 20 is one of the reasons we need the fellowship of the local church so desperately. God designed us for community. There is no spiritual health and there's no spiritual growth in isolation. You cannot grow in holiness all by yourself. You cannot grow in holiness locked in your basement. No one grows in godliness alone in their basement. We grow in godliness. We grow in wisdom in proximity with other wise saints. This is why Luther says, God doesn't need your good works, your neighbor does. A wise parent will model for their kids the necessity of wise counsel by surrounding themselves with other Christians who have the permission to speak into their lives. And that when another Christian speaks into your life and says, brother, sister, I want to share with you something that is a concern to me that I want to talk about, that we would receive that well and not spit it out like a child getting cough medicine. Because when we receive it well, we're being wise and not being a scoffer who refuses correction. Let's look at how correction is loving in verse 21 and 24. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Verse 24's popularity is at an all-time low. We read verse 24, and if we're honest, We hear the message that the world in our ears is reciting to us. And it's the opposite message. The world is saying, whoever spares the rod loves the son, but he who hates him is the one who disciplines him. Isn't verse 24 just an invitation to child abuse? Isn't a belief in verse 24 just a gateway drug that leads to unchecked beatings? By no means. Someone once said to Martin Luther that we should get rid of alcohol because some people abuse it. And Luther replied, some people abuse women, but I don't think we should get rid of women. Beloved, verse 24 is not talking about hateful, unchecked, angry lashings. Rather, it is reminding parents that discipline, sometimes corporal and always calm and measured, is a loving act. One commentator helpfully says it this way: appropriate discipline from parents is always an expression of love. Conversely, parents who do not discipline create lasting pain and difficulty for their children. We must hold the commandment before them and constantly teach it so that we bring them up not only with punishment but also in reverence and fear of God. Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up with discipline and instruction in the Lord. Do you see how, but with discipline and instruction of the Lord, is the way that we don't provoke them to anger? But the discipline is how we avoid provoking our children to anger. Although giving and receiving discipline is sometimes difficult, parents and children can look to our Heavenly Father who always disciplines those He loves. Hebrews 12 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, why is parental discipline loving? Verse 21 says it, because disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. To be a disciple of Jesus is to always submit ourselves to discipline, to the discipline of Christ. And parenting is always 24/7 discipleship. The reason that we baptize babies is because parents are discipling them. They are teaching them when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk along the way. We're always doing it. We are always discipling our children. And the question is not whether you are discipling your child, but how are you discipling them? Look with me at verse 22 about thinking generationally. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Maybe I included verse 22 because my father is present and I want to use my bully pulpit to impress upon him the importance of passing on a big inheritance to his children and their children. Maybe that happened, I don't know. But part of that wisdom means that I'm teaching my children that my responsibility is not just to myself. But in all that I do as a parent, I should do it with an eye toward not just my children, but my children's children. That I think generationally. And lastly, let's look at what Proverbs says about trusting in God's timing. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. What does that mean? Eric Lane, in his helpful commentary on this verse, unpacks it by saying, verse 12 seems to be clear on the surface. Having something to hope for gives pleasure at first, but the longer the fulfillment is deferred, the more pain outweighs the pleasure. Correspondingly, the longer the delay, the greater joy when it is fulfilled. Indeed, it is the nearest thing to paradise that this world offers, a tree of life, like life from the dead. The question is, what's the message? Is it warning us not to set our heart on anything in this uncertain world, lest we make our heart sick? Is it a counsel to be patient and put up with delays? Is it an encouragement to be patient and bear up in times of disappointment because of the assurance of ultimate fulfillment when the pleasure will cure the sickness of waiting? Possibly it is all of these. It is exemplified by Abraham and Sarah laughing at Isaac's birth after a quarter century of waiting in Genesis 21. Or in Genesis 46, Jacob's reunion with Joseph after a similar period of waiting. Or the return of the exiles after 70 years in captivity. Or Simeon holding the infant Messiah in his arms that God had promised he would see in Luke chapter 2. And the disciples seeing Christ after his resurrection. So perhaps the lesson for us is to set our hopes on what God has promised, as in the above examples, especially on the renewal of creation and our final glory. The pain of watching for this hope is to be fulfilled. To be fulfilled will not make our hearts sick, but be positively enjoyable. Beloved, we cannot, by the sheer force of our will, cause our children to place their hope and trust in Christ. God will save whom he will. But we can be faithful with the children that God has entrusted to us. We can and should teach them what it means to follow Christ. We can show them that 1 Corinthians tells us that the children of believers are holy, and that means that they enjoy the blessing that the children of unbelieving parents do not similarly enjoy. We can be faithful to the Great Commission to baptize them and teach them all that Christ has commanded us. We can trust that the promise is for us and for our children. I open this sermon with a snarky reference to Whitney Houston, who taught a generation of us that the greatest love is learning to love ourselves. But sadly, Whitney Houston led a drug-addled, troubled life that was marked by addiction and spousal abuse. She died on February 11, 2012, in a bathtub at the Beverly Hills Hilton, and the toxicology report revealed that she had a cocktail of cocaine, Xanax, Benadryl, marijuana, and a few other drugs that were the cause of her death. But I pray that she found Christ. Her last appearance on stage was just 2 days earlier, when she made an appearance on stage at Kelly Price's concert. Her last song before an audience was on February the 9th. And she did not come before that crowd and sing The Greatest Love of All. Whitney Houston's last song before an audience, as she came before them and she sang Jesus Loves Me. I pray that she knew Jesus savingly, because he told us that the greatest love of all is not that we learn to love ourselves, but John 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Parents, show your children Jesus. His love for us is the greatest love of all. Show them the beauty that Christ possesses. On the cross, Jesus displayed the greatest love of all. He received the rod of discipline that we deserve so that we can be saved from the destruction that we deserve. Proverbs 13 says, whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Because we have been guilty of at times despising God's word, Christ bore the destruction on himself, so that we may be rewarded not for how much we revere his commandments, but his perfect record of always revering the commandments will be credited to you and I. Sometimes I'll have somebody come to this church and new to this Presbyterian stuff and ask me, they'll notice we talk a lot about catechisms, the Westminster Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, and they'll ask me, should my child be catechized? And you know what, that's the wrong question. Your child is being catechized. Your child is being instructed, shaped, molded, taught, and formed every single day. This fallen world, popular media, their schools, their friends are catechizing them. The question is not whether your child should be catechized. The question is, what should they be catechized in? The Heidelberg Catechism, question one, is such a wonderful question and answer because it runs so counter to the advice I got from Whitney Houston that my generation got. What is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the greatest love of all is not found in my love of self. It's not about in learning to love myself. The greatest love of all was displayed for us on the cross by your Son. Oh, Father, would you write the eternal words of this would you write the eternal truth of these words on our fleshy tablets of our hearts, and would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.